want to ask you to think about that word on the slide. I'm wondering, when it pops up, what's the first thing that comes into your mind when you think about the word faithful? Maybe you think, well, David, I'm sitting in a church building. It's Sunday, and I'm here engaging in these activities with other disciples, and I'm doing that in part because I know that's what God tells me to do. And so in that facet of my walk with Him, I'm being faithful. I'm doing what He wants me to do today. Maybe you thought about that. Or maybe you're thinking, oh, that would have been a good thing to think about, but I didn't think about that. Maybe when you saw that word, you think about the person sitting next to you this morning who a long time ago you made a covenant with to forsake all others and be faithful to him or her. And so when I saw that word, David, what I was thinking about was being faithful to my wife, being faithful to my husband. And well, that's a good thing to think about too. And we do use the word in that way. We do think about that. But I want you to notice that often when we think about the word faithful, we think about our obligation to be faithful, whether it's to your spouse or God or whatever. This morning, I'd like to turn that around and ask you to consider that with me from a completely different direction. Will you go to Psalm 89? And I just want to begin at verse 1, and I want to invite you to read a little bit of this with me. Psalm 89, where the psalmist says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generation, I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who were around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. And I'll just stop there. We'll read more from that in a minute. I think we think about our responsibility to be faithful. I don't know we ponder enough what Scripture says about how God is faithful to us. I don't know we run that path very often. And yet, Scripture does. Scripture talks about this again and again and again. It's all over the Psalms. Psalm 35 in verse 6, your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Psalm 40 and verse 10, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness, your salvation. Then in the New Testament, passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So evidently, brothers and sisters, this is not a one-way street where as followers of Jesus, we are faithful to him. The Scripture also says, yes, and God is faithful to us. So could I just stir your minds up a little bit about that today? I think we need to ponder that more than we do. And so I'd like to think a little bit about what that means here at the beginning. What do we mean when we say God is faithful? And secondly, when we get our minds around that, how does it really change life? What are the practical impacts of really getting that and understanding that about God? So think with me this morning about how God is faithful. Let's start by talking about what that means. As I first began to think more about this, my impulse was to go to the dictionaries and to look up the word. What does the word faithful mean? And so as I looked at what different scholars wrote about that, I encountered some words that appeared in lots and lots of the definitions. For example, when they define faithful, some of the scholars say it means to be firm. Another word that popped up a lot was the word steadfast. Some use the word trustworthy. Do you follow that? Someone who is faithful is someone who is firm. Think about that. Their word is firm. Does that resonate with you? It means when they say something, when they promise something, you know they're going to do what they say. They are steadfast. They're not quickly shaken from what they've committed to. When they covenant with you, when they make promises, they'll do it. Even if it's hard, even if it's difficult for them, they will follow through. They will do what they said, which is why they are trustworthy. That was my favorite word, right? It's a compound word. It just means someone is worthy of our trust because we know they will do what they say. And it seems to me that that is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to understand God. Are you with me? I want y'all to hear me on this. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that when God speaks, His word is firm. He will do what He says, and He will not be limited and following through. He is steadfast because no matter what happens, no matter what men do or what circumstances are, God will surely follow through and deliver on His promises. And so listen, here it is. I want you to hear this. That means He is worthy of our trust. You can put your confidence in God, and you are not going to be disappointed. But I will tell you, we don't need to look at what the scholars said as they try to define the word to know that that is so, because actually, if you go back to our text in Psalm 89, that is exactly what the psalmist is talking about here. In fact, interestingly, he's talking about it at what appears to be a time when he's not sure God is being faithful. Evidently, this was a tough time for the nation. Some have wondered if maybe this was an exile psalm. And the psalmist goes back, if you will pick up with me in verse 24, and he's talking about what God had said to King David. David keeps popping up this morning, doesn't he? He's just working into our songs and everything today. Look at verse 24 of Psalm 89. Talking about King David, God says, "My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, 'You are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation.' I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever." Listen to this. "And my covenant shall be confirmed to him. I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven." God says, "I will keep my word to David." Do you hear that there? I will be faithful. But now watch verse 30. Because here's where it gets interesting. "If his sons forsake my law." Well, yeah, David's a good guy. But there are generations of kings to follow him. What about his sons? What if they do not keep the law? "If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes." Now watch verse 33. "But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lip. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever. His throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful." You hear what God is saying there? He said, "I made these promises to David, and it might be that future generations are not faithful. His descendants may violate my law, and I may even have to punish them and judge them. But no matter what they do, I do not need their cooperation to do what I need to do. Because my word is firm and I am steadfast, and you can trust me that I will do exactly what I said I would do for David. Do you hear the definition in Psalm 89? What is it telling us? That God is faithful. But I don't know that we even need Psalm 89 to know that that is true. If we wanted to stop piling up evidence, we got the meaning of the word, we got the word of the psalmist in Psalm 89, but how many Bible stories could I start going through this morning? Don't look at your watch, I'm not going to do it, I promise. But how many could I go through that demonstrate God's faithfulness? I could just rip off Hunter this morning. Did you catch that? Because he read to us from Ezekiel this promise of someone coming who would be a true shepherd to God's people that is fulfilled in Jesus. It's called a testimony to the faithfulness of God. I promised that and I delivered on it. How many stories like that could we cite? In fact, I just want to cite one story that illustrates that. How about the Bible story itself as a testimony to the faithfulness of God? You ever thought about that? We look at back at Genesis 12, that passage about the promises. We work with our children, Genesis 12. Remember the three? Well, there are lots of promises there. But the three big ones we talk about all the time, remember what they are? God said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. There is the nation promise. You know what's interesting about that? Abraham did not have a child when God made that promise to him, which would be necessary, because with no child, there wasn't going to be a nation, because Abraham's family would die with him, right? And so at the time the promise is made, there is no child, and they were older. And then what God did is he delayed the fulfillment of that promise for years and years and years until they were too old to have kids. In fact, Abraham and Sarah got so concerned about that, realizing the need for an heir, they even tried to fix it for God. Never a good idea. That did not work out well. In fact, they were so old that when God talked to them about having a kid, at one point in the story, both of them laugh. Surely he's got to be kidding. And so, with that in front of us, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 21. I want you to watch this. Genesis 21, look down in verse number 1. Because God is faithful. Genesis 21, verse 1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Do you see the detailed effort by the Spirit in that verse to spell it out that God did for Sarah exactly what he promised to do at exactly the time he promised to do it, in the way he said he was going to do it? God said, I'm going to provide an heir. That's going to happen. And he did. And then in Genesis 12 and verse 7, there is the nation promise. Remember this one? The land promise. I'm going to give to this nation the land of Canaan, right? Now understand, when that promise is made to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 7, he did not own a foot of ground in Canaan. In fact, the truth of the matter is, by the time Abraham died, he didn't own much more than that. One little field, right? A burial ground. And a lot of time would pass before the land would be theirs. And there was a lot of up and down. That story in Genesis is a story of Israel being in and out and in and out of the land. They're sojourning there for a while. Then they're down in Egypt. They're back in land. Then they're down in Egypt again. And they end up in bondage in Egypt, right? And God finally does deliver them and points them toward Canaan. How long did that mess take, right? They get into the wilderness, they sin against God, they rebel, they wind up wandering there for 40 years, and you have to wonder if there weren't points there in all of that where Israel just thought, this nation's going to die out here in the desert. Look at Joshua chapter 21. This is Joshua 21, and go down to verse 43. where the text says, the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Now watch 45. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. After all that mess in and out of Egypt, after all that trouble in the wilderness, rebellion and sin, the day came with the leadership of Joshua that God brought his people into the land and delivered on every promise, right? He did exactly what he said he would do. And then there's the important promise, right? The most important of all of them, that in you all families of the earth would be blessed, which is pointing to Jesus and the blessing of salvation. Abraham's family would bring the Savior into the world. But what a mess that was, wasn't it? I mean, they did eventually get into the land, but they quickly rebelled against God and they were wicked and did all kinds of terrible things, like the people who had lived in the land before them. And things eventually got so bad that God had to send enemies to strip from them the land and take them into captivity. That may have been when Psalm 89 was written. After the Babylonians came and took the people of Judah off into captivity. Can you imagine being an Israelite way back then? Someone else is living in your promised land and you're way off over there in Babylon and you're thinking, God said something about a blessing through Abraham? I mean, how do we know we're even going to exist as a nation after all this? God does not need our cooperation to take care of his business. And that's exactly what he does. He preserves a remnant. He brings them back to the land. And we get to Matthew 1:1, the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, as Hunter said, and the son of Abraham. God fulfilled his promise. Question, how many stories like that could we repeat? How many stories are there where we see God doing exactly what God said he would do? His word is firm. He is worthy of our trust. So let me move to a second thing I want you to ponder with me this morning. Why do I need to know that? Why would it be so important that I would pause this morning for 30 minutes and ask you to think with me about something you probably already knew, that God is faithful to us? It is because, brothers and sisters, God has made a covenant with us that includes promises. Promises that literally are designed to shape life every day. They just go to the core of everything we are, everything we do, everything we're hoping for. Think about it. What it is that you really want, what you're looking forward to, what it is that's shaping your life. All of those things are rooted in promises God made to us. And so, if those promises are to have their intended impact and benefit, we have to know something about the promiser. In fact, it's not enough just to know it. We have to be convinced to our core that the one who promised is faithful. You really believe that about God? God is firm when he gives his word. He is steadfast, unshaken by what's going on in the world, and he is worthy of my trust. He will do what he says. Do you believe that? How about when God says this? How about when God says, I will forgive you? You believe he'll be faithful to that promise? Because listen, folks, when we figure out what sin is an awful burden. Can we work the Psalms a little more? How about this time, Psalm 38? Will you go there in your Bible, Psalm 38? Some believe that this psalm was written, I didn't ask you about this one, Jeff. Some would believe that this psalm was written after David sinned with Bathsheba. If not, it sure sounds like it could have been. Listen to it. This is Psalm 38 in verse 1. David says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger, for your arrows have sunk deep into me. Your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. I just wonder, have you ever been there? You felt that way? You really messed up. Not a little blunder. Like, I mean, a big one with consequences. And it just weighed on you. I mean, you might go about doing other things through your daily routine, but it's like this program running in the background. You're thinking about it all the time, and you're worried about the consequences and not sure what the future holds because of this terrible thing that you've done. And maybe even when you go to sleep at night and put your head on the pillow, there is no sleep because you're fretting and fearful about what the consequences may be. I've done this terrible thing, and it's just like a heavy burden that I'm carrying around all the time. Have you been there? You know, God wants to do something about that, right? In 1 John 1, in 1 John 1, in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now watch verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want you to think about that. That terrible burden that we feel because of our sins, that weight of fear and dread, what God says is, I want to take that off. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to forgive you. And things can be right between me and you again. I want to do that. I want to restore you after your sin. In fact, you notice in verse 9, he begins by saying, he is faithful. When broken men and women come to God bearing that awful burden, God says, here, let me take it off. I will forgive you. The interesting thing is that some of us still struggle with that. I've talked to people who years ago had some terrible, terrible mistake they made, terrible sin. And listen, they had done the right things. They were broken about their sin, and they have come to God, and they've sought repentance, and they begged him for that and grieved over their sin, and then for years and years to come, continue to grieve over it. I've talked to some death row inmates, folks, who just had a hard time looking back to imagine God could forgive someone like them. I have talked to some men who have committed adultery and just wondered if they could ever be forgiven this awful thing they did to their family. I've talked to some people. I had a guy tell me one time, I would never want you to know the kinds of things I did so that I could support my drug habit. I am so embarrassed about the awful life that I lived before. And they wondered, will God ever forgive me? So here's the thing. If you're struggling with that, I don't want to give you one more thing to feel bad about. I want to try to fix that. I want to say something to you about that. If you're struggling with that, the issue is not forgiveness. The issue is faithfulness. Do you believe that God will do what he said he would do? And if he is faithful, he's cleaned your record by the blood of his son. we need to believe that he will be faithful to forgive us. How about this? Number two, do you believe that God will help us? So I struggled this morning to figure out how to limit the number of ways that could be illustrated, right? How many places in Scripture does God promise that he's going to help us? So just know, I just picked some of my favorite spots, okay? It's just driven by things that I think are important. So let me invite you to consider Matthew 28. Will you look there, Matthew 28? Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." And you know the rest of it, right? What's he say? Right at the end, the last words of Matthew's gospel, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so God has promised that he will help us. In fact, what he says is, "I will be with you as you go out to execute this mission I've given you." And so God's promised to work with us. I hope that maybe stirs your minds up about our lesson from Colossians a few months ago. We talked in Colossians 4 about our relationship with outsiders. Remember what Paul prays there in Colossians 4 and 2? He says, "I want you guys to pray for me that God will open doors for the word." That's actually seeing Matthew 28, 20 in practice. That's one of the ways that God helps us. We pray and he works providentially by helping to open doors. God helps us and goes with us as we execute his mission. And I will tell you, that needs to be a big deal, brothers and sisters. I always like having some with me when I go have Bible studies with people. I've especially a few times had to go into Bible studies that I knew were going to be a little raucous, and that maybe I was talking to someone who was going to be a little hostile to the truth. And so it always felt really good to have somebody else. Do y'all feel that way too? Isn't it nice to feel like you're not alone? I got someone right here with me. And I think what I didn't appreciate all of those times is there were actually three of us there. Yeah, I took a buddy with me, but he was there too. I think we forget about that. And so I think it ought to increase our confidence as we go about to do his mission, remembering that he promised, "I'm going to help you," and he will be faithful to that promise. I thought about another example. I thought about this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Y'all remember this in Paul's letter to the Corinthians 10:13? I picked this one in part because our word is there. 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man," watch this, "and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." I know there's a lot to be said there. There's a sermon just to be preached unpacking that text. The only thing I want you to notice there is that in the hour of temptation, what God has said is that you're not battling alone. I am with you. I will help you. There's always a way of escape. He didn't say there's always an easy way out. He said, there's always a way of escape, and you will be able to endure, and I will be with you. And he tells us in the verse, "I am faithful." I'd really like to go spend some time in the Psalms and notice how many times God says, "When you're brokenhearted, I will be with you. When you're suffering, I draw near. When you're crying out, I will hear." Here's the thing that makes those things important and meaningful. The God who made the promise is faithful. And so when you're in the darkness of your room and you're crying out to God all by yourself, hurting and in pain, and you feel all alone, you aren't. Because the one who promised to be our rock and our deliverer is faithful. You see why we need to know this? One more thing, I'm going to be done. Finally, he has promised to save me. I know you're looking at that slide and you're thinking the same thing I was when I looked at those words. Isn't that the same thing as the first one, right? You said forgive, now you're saying save. Isn't that kind of the same thing? Except I'm looking further now when I make this point. I'm thinking of ultimate salvation when Jesus comes back for us, because that's what he promised, right? John 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. He said this to his disciples the night before he died. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's the promise. Jesus is coming back for us. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, it is that promise that defines your life and mine, doesn't it? Isn't it the hope of life? Isn't it a promise that starts impacting daily decisions? This is Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. We avoid the broad way. We choose the narrow way because it leads to the promise of life, right? And so literally every day we're making decisions that line us up on this narrow way that leads to life. Why? Because of this promise. And so in reality, is this promise is impacting life every single day, like the choices you make in traffic on Luetta. I'm having a hard time, Luetta, since I've moved here. I just got to tell you that. Here's the thing. If it is to be this life-altering hope, reality for us, I got to believe the promiser is faithful. You ever wonder about that? I mean, kind of in your dark moments that you don't share with anything else, just stuff that goes on inside your head, you ever wonder, is there really going to be a heaven? Is there really, really going to be a time when the trumpet sounds and everything in this life just comes to a screeching halt and Jesus returns for me? Is that all just wishful thinking? Or is it real? So the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. God's word about our future is firm. It is going to happen. He can accomplish his will without a need for cooperation from human beings. Whatever else is going on the earth, he can make it so. He is steadfast. He will absolutely do what he says he's going to do. So you know what that means for me and you? You can trust him. He is, here's our word, he is trustworthy. I really wanted you to think with me about that today because I think that has an impact on what happens to the people in this crowd right now. If it is absolutely so that God is faithful and one day the trumpet's going to sound and Jesus is going to come back and he's coming back so he can take me and you home to heaven, how does that impact right now? Because surely in a crowd this size, there's someone who isn't going, and you know it. If today was the day the trumpet sounded, that would not be good for you, and you know it. And so here's my question. I just want to know, do you believe God is faithful? You believe his word is true? And if you do, what do you need to do right now? Maybe come back to him because you wandered away, or for the first time, choose him, choose to be his follower. I don't know what your need is, but I do know he will do what he said. And if that is so, what do you need to do right now? Would you make the right choice? If you need to respond to him, make your way to the front right now while we stand, while we sing.
Thank you for participating in today's worship service presented by the Kleinwood Congregation of the Church of Christ. You can listen again to today's service on our website, kleinwood.com.